So our text today comes once again from our sermon series in the book of Luke. We'll be looking this morning at Luke chapter 7, particularly today at verses 11 to 17. So hear now the word of the Lord, Luke 7, beginning in verse 11. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for all that we have seen so far in the book of Luke. We thank you, Lord, for many different sermons and many different texts and many different opportunities to see the individual aspects of these narratives. And then the way that they all come together, Lord, to help us see the bigger picture. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would be at work in our midst. We pray, Lord, that you would captivate our heart, that your compassionate power would invade our hearts and our lives this very moment. Lord, to bring the fullness of the truth of your word deep into our hearts. That, Lord, you would plant the message of the gospel, the truth of these verses today, into every one of our hearts and souls, that it would bear fruit today, but throughout the rest of our lives. Lord, we do ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word. And we pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we do come back into our sermon series in Luke this morning. And as we start in, I want to just remind us real quick where we are in the book of Luke. We are still at the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. We are just one chapter removed from Jesus choosing 12 apostles from among all of his disciples. And following that, to have preached a wonderful sermon. That's where we ended chapter 6. And as we move now into chapter 7, we started into it last week, we see that chapter 7 is a chapter all about four unique stories, four narratives of Jesus interacting with someone different. That's the totality of chapter 7. And those four people we see are a soldier, a widow, a prophet, and a woman of the city. All right, now last week we saw the first of those four. We saw Jesus healing the servant of a centurion, the servant of a Roman soldier. And what we really saw come out in that passage was something that made Jesus himself marvel. If you were here last week, you know that word marvel is only used twice to describe Jesus marveling over something. One is the unbelief of those in his hometown of Nazareth, and the other is the great faith of this Roman centurion. So quite a passage that we saw last week. But if we're not careful, we could make a mistake based on that. All right, it's why the totality of chapter 7 is so helpful. You see, in our passage last week, we see great faith by a Roman centurion, and then a verse later, we see a miraculous healing. So perhaps we begin to think maybe the Lord only does powerful and compassionate acts for those who have exercised great faith, right? Maybe the Lord doesn't do those for people who don't have faith yet. Maybe it's that faith that then leads to a compassionate, miraculous, powerful act. But y'all, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, so many people's testimonies in this world, if you've listened to people share their testimony of coming to faith in Christ, so many people's testimonies actually begin by observing God invading their life with his compassionate power, moving in a profound way, and based on that, they come to faith in Christ. They come to see who he is. So many people's testimonies begin by the Lord just invading their life with his compassionate power when they weren't looking for it. And that is what we see in our narrative today. Which leads to our two main points this morning. Point number one, the Lord invades people's lives with his compassionate power. The Lord invades people's lives with his compassionate power. And then point number two, true and right fear always leads to glorifying God. True and right fear always leads to glorifying God. So point number one this morning, the Lord invades people's lives with his compassionate power. And we see that in verses 11 through 15. Now, as we come into our text, we see really one observation at the beginning. And it's this picture, this scene of two massive crowds, all right? Crowd number one, the first crowd, is centered around Jesus. We see that Jesus is continuing his public ministry throughout Judea. He is nearing a town called Nain. With him are his disciples, which would not only be his apostles, all right, that's his apostles and the larger group of disciples. And with them is a great crowd, okay? We don't know that they've attached themselves to trust in Jesus, but they're following him. They're observing what Jesus is doing, okay? Crowd number one. Crowd number two, we see, is what Luke calls a considerable crowd. And we learn that this is a group of people in mourning. All right, now, of course, they're mourning one thing. They're mourning the death of a young man, which in and of itself is worthy of mourning, of course. But there's more to it than just that, because we see that the mother of this young man is a widow. And so there's also a mourning over the very difficult position that this older lady is now in. She has no husband, she has no son, and for that day and time, she has no way of supporting herself. She was alone and very likely destitute. So on the one side, we've got this massive group of people attached to Jesus. They are approaching the city gates where they're about to enter. On the other side, we have a massive group of people attached to this poor widow who has now lost her son, and they're approaching the city gates where they're about to exit. And all of this converges at the city gates where these two crowds become one. And as they now come together, we see that one crowd is weeping and mourning. The other crowd is witnessing the public ministry of God's Son. Right? What a contrast here. One crowd is observing one of the most profound and sad aspects of life in a fallen world. The other crowd is listening and watching the one who God has sent to ultimately fix everything that's broken, to make all things right. And when these crowds converge, we see something happened. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Now here's a woman that we have no indication that she knows about Jesus. She certainly hasn't sent for him. She's in the midst of the worst day of her life, a day so bad that the effects of this day are going to be felt every single day for the rest of her life. That is the kind of weeping that this poor woman is expressing. And she hasn't sent for Jesus. We have no indication she even knows who Jesus is. But nevertheless, Jesus is there. And when he sees her, he has compassion. And we need to pause and unpack what this word really means. You could go to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, to see that this is something that the Christian can put on when we come to faith in Christ. So it's an important word. Douglas Milne says, the word that Luke uses for Jesus' compassion is an earthly one that refers to the guts of a human being. All right, to say that another way, the Greek word for compassion could kind of accurately be translated bowels of mercy. Have y'all ever seen someone in such a terrible place in life that you felt sick for them? Right? You see them and your heart connects so deeply to their hurt and their pain that your stomach starts to churn and it hurts. And you're feeling this compassion. All right, that's a picture of what we have here. Jesus sees this woman. She's mourning the death of her son. He likely notices that there's no husband she's leaning on. An entire town has come out to mourn with her. And Jesus feels the emotion, meaning from Jesus's guts, he feels the hurt and pain of this woman. And that is the compassion that he has. As a brief side note, let me say, we have hard days in life, right? We objectively will have, at the end of our lives, days that we'll look back on and we'll be like, man, that was one of the worst days of my life. When those days happen, never think that God does not care. You may struggle to understand what he's doing. You might struggle to understand why he's allowing certain things to happen. Fair enough. But don't think that he doesn't care. In fact, we should actually understand God to have this type of compassion towards us, where he looks at our condition, he sees our sadness or our isolation or our hurt, and he feels that at the core of his being, so to speak. He sees us in all of our overwhelmed and stressed out and disillusioned places, and he hurts with us. When we say that God has compassion on us as humans and all of our frailty, this is what it means. And Jesus, who is God, now in the flesh, makes crystal clear the heart of God. Because this compassion is part and parcel to who God is. He is compassionate. That is said over and over and over again about our triune God in the Old Testament. And now that Jesus has come in the flesh, we see it so clearly on display. So, Jesus goes up to this woman and he invades her life with his compassionate power. And let me say that again, because that's what our whole text is about today. Here's a woman who we have no inclination to think she knows who Jesus is. She hadn't sent for him. She isn't asking for his help. She's just living out the worst day of her life. And seeing her, Jesus has compassion and he invades her life in an instant with the power of God. For he goes up to this bier, the bearers stop, he speaks to the young man, he says the word, and the power of God is unleashed to raise this man from the dead. And in the pattern of Elijah before him, Jesus returns the young man to his mother. And I want to just camp out here for a few minutes, because what we see here at the beginning of this text is a big picture aspect, okay? We're going to get a little bit deeper in point number two, but as we finish point number one, I want to just get a look at this big picture aspect of what's going on here. You see, this is an incredible scene, because what we are observing is Jesus waging war again. That's what we see here. Big picture. Remember that in the book of Luke, we have seen this aspect of Jesus' public ministry. That's something that Luke has made clear. We saw in the book of Luke that Jesus' baptism, in large part, was a declaration of war. We said that in our sermon a number of months ago. Jesus then immediately goes on the offense, doesn't he? Because he goes right into the wilderness. Satan is not the aggressor, so to speak, there. Jesus is. He is the one driven by the Spirit into the wilderness where he delivers this decisive, impactful victory over Satan. He then comes out of the wilderness, Satan having been bound. And what do we see in the next chapter? He begins casting out all sorts of things that ought not be. Casting out demons, casting out sickness, casting out illnesses. Then we move forward to a new enemy that emerges in chapter 5, the religious leaders. And we see a number of battles there, which end with the religious leaders setting their face, so to speak, to kill Jesus already at that early part of his ministry. In response, as we see kind of the next thing there, Jesus, from among all of his disciples, chooses 12 apostles. And then they come down the mountain, and he preaches this wonderful sermon that in so many ways makes clear those who are aligned with him and what they look like and those who are not. From that, then, it all leads him to continue on the offense in his public ministry to perhaps his greatest test yet. The last enemy that Jesus is going to ultimately defeat comes into our path this morning. That is death itself. So while this is a single story, it is part of the whole narrative of what Luke is showing us, the whole narrative of Jesus' beginning of his public ministry, where he is waging war against everything that ought not be, waging war against Satan, demons, sickness, illness, and now death itself. So when Jesus raises this boy from the dead, something new is here. You see, Jesus does not pray to the Lord to have God raise the boy from the dead like Elijah and Elisha did. No, this is different. Jesus just spoke the word, and death was forced to yield itself to him. Jesus just spoke the word, and this young man comes back to life. The mere word of Christ has the authority to unleash the power of God to the fullest extent, which reaches its climax in rescuing someone from death itself, raising someone from the dead. This is, brothers and sisters, where all of human history is moving. And we see it in part right here in our text today. So is there a spiritual connection here? Absolutely. We're going to get to that in a few moments. But the most obvious point in the text here is that Jesus is waging war, and he is again victorious, and this time he is victorious over death itself by the mere word from his mouth. That is who Jesus is, and very importantly, that isn't conditioned upon someone else putting faith in Jesus first, because that's not the text. This is just Jesus having compassion on this poor woman, invading her life when she wasn't even looking for it, and unleashing the compassionate power of God to make things right in her life once again, to realign things in her life miraculously from the horrible reality that could have been because of what life is like here in this fallen world. And so let me say this. We will probably never experience this exact miracle in our life. So sometimes we read a text like this and we're like, okay, I really don't know what to do with that, because this probably isn't going to happen to me. There may be people who read this text and they've lost a loved one and the Lord didn't do this for them in that moment. And so it can be a tough text. But I do want to say, while we may not experience this exact miracle in our life, I can promise all of you that God has done this type of thing in your life at some level. That at some point in your life, he has seen your plight in your past, had compassion on you, and invaded your life with his compassionate power to rescue you from a horrible reality that could have been had he not invaded your life with his compassionate power. All right? Now, has he rescued us from every horrible reality in our life in this world? No. But that's because that ultimate rescuing from every horrible reality is what we call salvation, what we call glorification. That is coming for all who have trusted in Jesus on the other side of death. So that will be true. All right, that is on the way. But even in the here and now, he is giving examples of this and doing this all the time throughout people's lives. Right? Has he done this for you at some level? For all people at some level? Yes. I'm 100% certain, because this is the normal way God treats all humans. You see, the world is not as bad as it could possibly be. Sometimes we think, okay, well, that's because maybe we aren't as bad as we could possibly be. That's not true, right? In and of ourselves, we would go that way, okay? The reason the world is not as bad as it could possibly be is because of God's restraining grace, which flows from his compassionate love, where he is always intervening in people's lives to rescue us from so many horrible realities that could have been if he hadn't invaded our lives with his compassionate power. So this means that God is always invading people's lives in so many ways, not because all people ask for it, just because God is compassionate. For that fact and that fact alone. So the question then for us is, what will we do when God acts in our life in such a way? All right, let me ask that question another way. When God invades our lives with his compassionate power, what do we do? Because you see, that is actually the question that matters most when it comes to eternity. Not, did God ever invade your life with his compassionate power? Because that answers yes for everyone who's ever lived. The question is, what did you do when those times came and God did intervene for you with his compassionate power? And that's what leads us to point number two this morning. Point number two, true and right fear always leads to glorifying God. True and right fear always leads to glorifying God. And we see this in verses 16 and 17. Okay, so to come back into the text, put yourself in the midst of this large crowd. Once again, doesn't matter what side of the crowd you're on, they're joined together now. They see Jesus raise this boy from the dead. What would you think? What would your response be if you were there? I will say for me, I think I would be right here with everybody else. We see fear seize them all. Many times in the Bible, most of the time when these miracles occur, fear is what happens. Because fear is when someone realizes something truly supernatural has taken place. And this is going to happen throughout Jesus's ministry many different times. This will happen a lot. And most of the time, people's fear leads them to wrong conclusions. Okay? Many times people's fear leads them to wrong conclusions. But what do we see in our text then? We see in our text that when the fear takes over the crowd, they glorified God. That is what shows us that this was a true and right fear. You see, even if they don't understand many aspects of what they'd seen, they may not know much about Jesus, they may not know all of his claims, they may not know anything really, they do see that what has happened causes them first to have fear and then to take that fear and glorify God. Leon Morris says it this way: those who saw this reacted as in the presence of God. Fear, which must be understood as awe, took hold of them. They glorified God, interestingly, not Jesus. They recognized the hand of God and what had happened and gave praise where it was due. Okay, now this is not necessarily saving faith, because you see, there is another step, right? There's fear here. They're led to glorify God. Saving faith would then be to say, oh, and Jesus is the one right here who has affected this, right? So this is not necessarily saving faith. That's not synonymous here, but we do see it is a correct fear that leads them to glorify God. That when the compassionate power of God invades someone's life, they glorify God. They are correctly attributing the supernatural and divine element to the Lord Almighty. Now, many of the religious leaders in a few chapters are going to do the opposite here. They're going to attribute this compassionate power to Beelzebub. And we'll get to that when we get there, okay? But true and right fear leads them to glorify God. Now, let me give two examples here that I think are going to help us out. All right, kids, I want to make sure y'all really get this point. So let me start with y'all. And I used this example a little bit last week, so maybe you remember this. But have you ever seen your mom or dad lose their keys? All right. Now let's say your mom or dad have somewhere important to be. At least they think it's important, okay? They got to get to this place. They lose their keys. Do you see in them sometimes a pressure that is coming down and bearing upon your mom or dad? Maybe they feel a little bit overwhelmed for a moment. Everything's ready to go, but they just can't find their keys. Well, let me tell you right now, when the Lord brings to your mom or dad's mind where those keys are, or maybe they check in just the right place and there they are, there's the keys. Do you then see relief wave over them? They're like, oh, I can breathe now because things were broken. I couldn't find my keys. I was already living this reality as if I didn't get to this place, what I was going to do. But now I have them and everything is right again, right? That's how they felt. Maybe you have felt this, kids, when you've taken a test before. Maybe you're taking a test, you get a question, and you think, oh man, I should have studied for that, right? I don't remember this answer and I'm not sure I could even come up with it. And for a moment, you get really fearful. You get overwhelmed. Maybe you get a little bit stressed out because you can't remember the answer. Like, have you ever felt that before? It's not a great feeling. But then sometimes, and this doesn't happen every time, and don't bank on this, okay? But sometimes has the Lord brought that answer to your mind? And you're like, oh, I remember she said this in that class. And you think for a moment, you're like, how did I remember that? I have no idea, but praise the Lord. Thank you. And you write that answer down, you move on with the test. Okay, those are two small examples, but here's what I want you to see. Kids and parents alike, whenever something like that happens, let me boldly say, that is God's compassionate power invading your life in that moment. That is God seeing you in a very difficult place and providing for you. And what we do in those moments really does matter, right? Maybe your parent, children, maybe when your parent finds that key, you start driving away and they pick up the phone and they call someone else. They say, I just have to tell you this story. I'd lost my keys. I didn't know we were going to get there, but wow, the Lord brought to my mind where my keys were. Praise the Lord, I found them. All right, maybe you get done with school that day and you get back in the car and you're like, I can't wait to tell my mom or dad that I just remembered this answer. I don't know how it was, but I prayed while I was there and the Lord brought this to my mind. All right, now I know those are smaller examples, but you see, this still is God's compassionate power to make things right when things were temporarily broken. When God sees us struggling and hurting and overwhelmed, even in a moment, and to break into our life and provide. Okay, now, those are smaller examples. But adults, I would be willing to bet every one of us could sit here right now and come up with at least 6 examples from our lives that we still remember to this day about being rescued from something that could have been really bad, right? All people can do this, believer and unbeliever alike. Most people, when they do this, admit they can't explain it, right? Why did that truck swerve at the last minute on the highway? How you had to stop for a moment to let ducks pass by, and 3 minutes later, a tree crashed down in front of you on the road. Why that one person that you hadn't heard from in years picked up the phone and called you at the moment you were feeling so down? Right, the list goes on and on and on. Times when you weren't looking for provision, but the Lord just invaded your life with his compassionate power anyways. And he set things right for you when they could have been really bad. And when you really kind of sit back and you think about those times and you put yourself in the reality of what could have been, fear takes hold of you. You imagine like, oh, wow, that would have changed my life in this really brutal way. And you have this bit of fear that comes up. Now, what we do with that fear when we think on those things, that's what matters so much, right? Because those things are supposed to make us aware of God's presence in our life every day, to lead us to see him and acknowledge him and ultimately to glorify him, to give him praise and thanksgiving, and then to reorient our lives around him, who makes all things right. Unfortunately, most people just look at those events and they move right on. Or maybe they look at them and they get angry that they even had to be rescued anyways. Or they attribute those things to something else, like, oh wow, wasn't I so smart to have planned for that so many years ago, right? But all that is to miss the point. You see, go back to our text this morning. This boy who was raised from the dead will have to die again, right? That's one of the things. He's one of the few that was raised from the dead, which means he's also one of the few that experienced this death two times. This isn't eternal life that Jesus has raised him to. It's just a restored physical life that's still under the curse of sin and death, and he will ultimately have to die again. Likewise, all of these examples we have in our world, right, in our lives, of him invading our life with his compassionate power, all these examples only set things right for a temporary time. And we need to acknowledge that. They only set things right for a temporary time. And that's because we still live in a broken world. So even when we find our keys, when we've lost them, doesn't it sometimes happen then where this relief washes over us? We get in the car, we start the car, tank's on empty. You're like, oh man. And you've already forgotten how the Lord just provided for you to get those keys, and now you're stressed out about going to get your gas tank filled up and you're gonna be late, whatever it is. If we aren't careful, this causes us to forget and miss all the Lord's provisions for us. And we just start clamoring for the Lord to do more and more miraculous things. And then when he doesn't, we get angry at him and we go our own way. All right, let me put it this way. Think about a parent who delights to give their child a treat, right? Kids, do y'all like to get sometimes cookies or slushies or cake or whatever it is? Always remember, every time your parents do that for you, that is a gift that they have given you. That is their compassionate love for you that wants to give you something you will enjoy. But sometimes, the more we get those things, if we're not careful, we start to expect those things so that when we get them, we don't enjoy them the way we should. And then when we don't get them, we just get angry at our parents for not giving them to us. And y'all, we do this with the Lord all the time in our lives. So let me encourage y'all, in the weeks ahead, be on the lookout for all the times God is displaying to you his compassionate power in your life. And instead of worrying about when you're going to get that blessing again, enjoy it in the moment. Stand back in a joyful but fearful awe of the Lord and praise him for it. Glorify him for it. For instance, when you have a really good devotional time in a hard season of life, enjoy it. Praise him for it. Glorify him. Thank him for showing you his compassionate power. Don't then get angry if you don't have one quite like that one day for the next couple of weeks, because seasons ebb and flow. But we want to always embrace God's compassionate power every time he invades our life with it by glorifying him for it. Right, that's what true and right fear does. It leads us to glorify God. And that is my hope and prayer for us today. Which leads us to one last thing to observe in our text this morning. Notice how our passage ends. It ends with news about Jesus spreading all throughout Judea. And of course it does, right? Because Jesus has just raised this poor widow's only son from the dead. So how could news about this not spread throughout the region? But it is a reminder to us to share with others when the Lord shows us his compassionate power. Always, we are called to share these times with other people. That's a good and right thing to do. It helps other people to be more attuned to it and to be looking for it. And when they share it with us, we have the chance to be more attuned to look for it as well. Part of our testimony as a church should be that we're always glorifying and praising him for everything he does in our lives. That is part of what discipleship is, and that is a large part of what fellowship, true Christian fellowship, is. You see, fellowship is not just talking about all the things we have in common. Anyone can do that. But Christian fellowship is built on these shared testimonies of God's compassionate power invading our lives, sharing these things with each other, letting those shared experiences be what bonds us together as a church, as brothers and sisters? Do we talk about the struggles and hardships we have in this world? Should we talk about those things with each other? About how we need to pray for these things and how do we need to rely on the Lord? Absolutely. That is a huge part of what we should be sharing with each other. But also, we must share the other side of the coin too. We must share these testimonies with one another of God's compassionate power invading our lives. So let me say, as your pastor, I want to hear all the hardships and struggles and to pray for those things with you. But I also want to hear all of these examples of the Lord invading your life with his compassionate power and what he is doing to set things right for you at different times. So please share that with me and share that with one another. But knowing that the only way we are going to grow in this is if we have come to place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us end our sermon today the way we began it. Many people's testimonies of how they come to faith in Christ, how they obtained forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, many people's testimonies begin by observing God's work in this way, him invading their life when they weren't looking for it, and that leading them to behold Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the light, the one sent by the Father to accomplish our salvation. So if you have never put your faith in Jesus before, adults, kids alike, if you have been on the cusp of trusting him, of putting your faith in him, of coming to him, let me say, God's great work in your life every single time is designed to bring you to faith, right? It's doing many other things, but that is one of the main things it's doing. It's leading you to behold him, to see this great work, and for it to cause you to consider and behold and look to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we look to Jesus, we know we're also looking to the one who is going to return again. And when he returns again, he will speak the word and all the dead will be raised to life. Every one of them. By the command of Christ, all things are going to be made new. A new heaven and a new earth. Death is going to be rolled back. Satan will be cast away forever. And all things are going to be right and good and proper forever and ever. Everything. Y'all, there'll be never be another day that you have sad tears come from your eyes. That you feel that overwhelmed, anxious pressure of life within this fallen world. On that day when Jesus returns, you're going to find that everything God did for you in this life on the smallest of scales, he is going to bring the largest of scales to fruition on that day. So may I boldly say, when you see these evidences in your life, and when you've got eyes to see them, you'll see them all the time, let them cause you to put your eyes to Christ, to the one who saves us and rescues us and will one day make all things right. Put your faith and trust in him. I cannot be sure how many in the crowd this day in Nain, 2,000 years ago, put their faith in Jesus. We'll find out one day. But I do know that the same opportunity to gain eternal life is before us today. So brothers and sisters, let the compassionate power of God invade your heart and save you this morning. May we all leave this day having risen by the mighty word of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, we do thank you for your compassion. We thank you, Lord, that you see us in all of our hardships, in all of our toil in this fallen world. And you have compassion. And Lord, that you invade all of our lives with your compassionate power. Lord, we pray now that when those times happen for all of our lives in here today, for any children that will ever be born into this church, for visitors that maybe only come one time, Lord, that we pray right now for everyone that encounters this church, Lord, that you would make those times of your compassionate power invading their lives, cause them to see you, to notice you, to look to you, and to reorient their lives, our lives, around your Son, Jesus Christ, as the foundation for our entire life. Lord, we know this only comes by the power of your mighty word. And so we pray, Lord, that you would send out that mighty word to affect that, to make that happen. And we trust you, Lord. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.